The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Starting in Luke 11:29 to 32, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we come to God's word together, let's ask for his help in prayer. Let's pray. This is the prayer of King David. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that today, on Pentecost Sunday, we're reminded of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us along the path of life this morning. We pray that you would lead us to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series in the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And I've got the task of preaching just one verse. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 17. You'll remember that Jonah has just been tossed into the sea. And the sailors who tossed him into the sea are praising God and fearing him, for the sea was calm. And then we read this in verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." This is the one verse in the book of Jonah which is familiar to most people. Most people have heard of Jonah, and the reason they've heard of Jonah is because he's the guy that was swallowed up by the fish or the whale. And this account is an account that has inspired many works of literary fiction, many works of art throughout the history of the Western world. And there's a temptation for us when we come to a text like this, a verse like this, that has had such an influence and has inspired our Western culture this way. There's a temptation for us to then read into the text. So we read all of that Western tradition into this one verse. I think it's important this morning that we listen to this verse on its own terms. We need to hear it on its own terms. So never mind this morning about Moby Dick or Pinocchio or VeggieTales or whatever else. We need to listen to God's word, and we need to listen to the verse in the context of God's word. This means we need to listen to it in the light of those passages that we just heard from Matthew and from Luke's gospel. Because Jesus says that Jonah is a sign. And we need to understand this verse, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, in the light of what Jesus says about this verse. Jesus says Jonah is a sign. Now here's the thing about signs. Signs signify something. They say something. If you're, I noticed this in the subway even the other day, there's a sign on the wall with a cigarette smoking, or with the smoke coming out of it, and there's a red circle and a line through it. That's a sign. It says something. Don't smoke. And in the same way, Jonah functions as a sign to us. Now, on the one hand, this is a prophetic type. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah functions as a prophetic type of Christ. But notice what Jesus' emphasis is when he talks about the sign of Jonah. In Luke's gospel, there's no mention of the 3 days and the three nights in the belly of the fish. Jonah becomes a sign to the people of Nineveh who repent. And this is the primary significance of Jonah as a sign. He's a sign of repentance. What does the sign of Jonah say to us? The sign of Jonah says to us, repent. Repent. Luke's gospel says, Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, and they repented at his preaching. Behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Now, by God's providence, this is Pentecost Sunday. You'll remember on that first Pentecost Sunday after the resurrection of Christ, Peter, who happens to be Simon bar Jonah, that means Simon the son of Jonah, the son of Jonah stands up in Jerusalem and he preaches the good news about the death and resurrection of Christ. And when the people and the crowds heard Peter's sermon, they responded, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And remember Peter's response. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the sign of Jonah. Peter, the son of Jonah, preaches about Christ, and that sermon calls on us to repent. The sign of Jonah is a sign of repentance. It points us to Christ and it calls us to repent. So this is what we need to do this morning. We need to consider verse 17 itself in the context of the book of Jonah. And then we need to think about the sign of Jonah. Jonah is a sign that points us to Christ and calls us to repentance. But before we get to the sign of Jonah, let's consider this verse itself. It's only one verse. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now remember where we left Jonah. He has just been thrown overboard. He's just been tossed into the sea. And we can imagine Jonah's experience as he goes under the water. There's been a storm all about. The wind beating against the ship, the waves, the sound of the rain hitting the pellets of the rain hitting the surface of the water. And then Jonah goes under. And there's silence. Now, I'm somebody that loves to swim. I love swimming. I don't get a chance to swim as much as I used to. Megan's parents used to have a cottage, and I was swimming all the time there. And one of my favorite times to swim in the lake is when it was raining. As soon as it started to rain, I was out there swimming. I love swimming in the rain. Does anybody else have this experience, swimming in the rain? Even when it's storming. You know, the wind about you. I know it's not safe if there's lightning. But just hearing that when it's raining really hard and the raindrops are beating against the surface of the water and you're treading water and it's all around you, and then you dive under the silence. You can barely hear just the muffled sound of the raindrops. It's as if the storm is miles away. Well, this was Jonah's experience. Under the water. Silence. Jonah had resigned himself to death. He wanted to die. I don't think we should imagine Jonah treading water or swimming around. He just sank into the silence, into the deep, into death. And then we read verse 17. But the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, the first thing we need to notice here is the fact that the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord had hurled the wind that created the storm. He'd hurled a wind against Jonah. Now he appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This is one of the important themes of the book of Jonah, God's sovereignty, God's providence. God is directing everything that happens in Jonah's life. He appointed the wind, he appointed the storm, he appoints the fish. God directs everything that happens. Jonah is running away from the Lord. And yet, God in his providence is guiding his steps. God's in complete control of the whole situation, the whole time. Now, we get excited about the fish, but remember, God appointed the fish. This is a story about God and his providence. God is directing everything that happens in Jonah's life. Now, what about the fish? What do we say about this fish? Was it a real fish? Is this metaphorical? Is this an allegory? Well, most Christians throughout the history of the church have understood this to be a real fish. This really happened. And we need to understand this historically. There really was a big fish that God appointed to swallow up Jonah. Jonah really was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, how did this happen? How is it that a man can survive in a fish for 3 days and three nights? Well, normally a man cannot survive in a fish for 3 days and three nights. And this is how the church has always understood this. This is a miracle. People don't survive in the bellies of a fish for 3 days and three nights. It's a miracle. And this is how the church has always understood this text. It was a real fish. Jonah was really swallowed. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and God kept him alive in the belly of the fish for that period of time. It's a miracle. I don't have any trouble accepting this. And maybe you're visiting here this morning, you're skeptical of this. You know, how could this be? Well, I would just remind you of the fact that for the first 9 months of your life, you lived without air in the belly of your mother. Is it that hard to believe God can keep a man alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? I don't think so. Now, what kind of a fish was this? And again, this has entertained people for centuries. What was this fish? Was it a whale? What was it? Well, the Hebrew word here is just the generic word for fish. That's all Jonah 1 verse 17 tells us. It was a fish. Just a generic, you could even say boring old big fish. However, in the New Testament, when Jesus quotes Jonah here, he uses a Greek word that translates either as whale or sea monster. And actually, the church has historically understood this as a sea monster. A sea monster came and swallowed up Jonah. That's a bit more exciting than a great fish. It's the word in Greek that is sometimes used to translate Leviathan. And there are a few places in the Old Testament where we read about Leviathan. He is a many-headed sea monster or sea serpent. And so some people would think that Leviathan came and swallowed up Jonah. Now, Leviathan was a creature in the ancient world which terrified people. And in the ancient world, we read stories about the other gods. You know, people are talking about the gods, and the gods are often fighting Leviathan. And there's a real contest there. This battle between Leviathan, the sea monster, and the gods. Who's going to win? Now, listen to what the Bible says about Leviathan. This is Psalm 104. The whole psalm is a celebration of God's marvelous work of creation, all of the wonders of creation. And in the middle of the psalm, verses 24 to 26, the psalmist turns his attention to the ocean and the seas, and how wonderful and majestic are the seas, and they're teeming with life. And there are creatures in the seas, both great and small. And then he says, there go the ships and Leviathan. And then notice what he says about Leviathan here. Leviathan, which you formed to play in the sea. This is how God sees Leviathan. Leviathan just plays, you know, frolics about. in the sea. There's no contest here between God and Leviathan. Leviathan is God's creature. There's a rabbinical saying that wonders aloud, what is God doing for 24 hours a day? And the answer, according to this rabbi, for 8 hours a day, he's governing the universe. For another 8 hours, he's reading Torah. And for another 8 hours, he's playing with Leviathan. Leviathan is God's pet. Nothing to be feared. And notice that God appoints a great fish. The seas were a source, as we heard last week, of evil, of chaos. People feared the seas. The Hebrews feared the ocean. They feared the monsters in the ocean. But God appointed the wind that caused the storm. God appointed the great fish. God's in complete sovereign control of everything. He tells the sea what to do. He tells the fish what to do. The sea listens to him and obeys. The fish listens to him and obeys. This is a picture of God's providence that we get in the book. And it reminds us we have nothing to fear. God's directing all things. He's in complete control. He appoints the fish, and he appoints the fish to swallow up Jonah. Not to eat Jonah, but actually to save Jonah. So Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, what's he thinking about while he's there? Well, as far as he's concerned, he's actually in the pit of Hades. If you look ahead to chapter 2, verse 2, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol is the realm of the dead. It's Hades, the realm of the dead, the pit of the deep. And in Sheol, Jonah realizes that he has now been separated from God. The whole time he'd been trying to run away from God, now he gets what he wants. In Sheol, you are separated from God. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, I am driven away from your sight. This is where Jonah finds himself, in the pit of Hades, in Sheol, driven away from God's sight. And it's there that he prays. He cries out for deliverance. We read in chapter 2 that he remembered the Lord. And he longed to be in the Lord's presence again. I shall see you again in the temple, he prays. Jonah repents in the belly of the fish. He turns back to God. He longs for his presence, and he repents. Now, we should marvel at God's providence here. Because God had appointed Jonah to preach repentance to the Ninevites, remember. And Jonah ran the other direction. Now, did God make a mistake doing this? Should he not have picked someone else who was going to go in the right direction? No, this was all part of God's plan. Jonah running away was part of God's plan. The storm was part of God's plan. Being in the belly of the fish was part of God's plan. God was directing everything to bring Jonah to a place of repentance. He prepared a time and a place for Jonah's repentance. The place, the belly of the fish. The time, 3 days and three nights. And Jonah cries out for deliverance. He experiences God's judgment. He's been cast into Hades. And he's delivered. And it's this man who goes and preaches repentance to the people of Nineveh. Not just any Hebrew prophet, a Hebrew prophet who had experienced God's judgment and God's deliverance. A Hebrew prophet who had experienced and knew what repentance was all about. A Hebrew prophet who had spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. This Hebrew prophet preached repentance to the people of Nineveh. He was a sign to them. Jesus says he became a sign. He was made a sign. That sign was forged in the belly of the fish in repentance. And he preached repentance. Now, this is Pentecost. And again, we have the sign of Jonah before us. Peter, the son of Jonah, preached on that first Pentecost. And he called the people to repentance. Now, we should pay attention to the sermon that Peter preached. And we can't go over the whole thing right now, but I want to highlight one portion of it. Because remember, Jonah thought he had gone down to death. He thought he was in the belly of the fish to die. He thought he had gone to Sheol, to Hades. Again, he says in chapter 2, the waters have closed over my head to take my life. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Hades is a prison. It's the prison of death. And that's where Jonah thought he was. But he cried out for deliverance, and God rescued him. Now listen to what Peter says in his sermon. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. He's preaching about Christ, and he says, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Now don't miss that. This was all according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God is directing all things. "He was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And remember what Jesus says, "For 3 days and three nights I will be in the belly of the earth." Christ went down to Sheol, to the prison of death. But, Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jonah thought he was in the prison of death, in Hades. Christ went down to that very prison. Jonah thought those bars would be in front of him, holding him in forever. And this is what Hades, this is what death thought it could do to Christ. Hold Christ forever. But the gospel says God raised him up, loosing the pain of death, for death could not hold him. There's a wonderful statement in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where John has a vision of the risen Christ standing before him. And Christ says to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And then he says, "And I have the keys to death in Hades." Jonah thought he was locked up in Sheol. Christ went to Sheol, and he broke free. And he's got the keys. He's got the keys. This is what the son of Jonah, Peter, is preaching to the people on that day. And remember how they responded. "Brothers, what should we do?" The sign of Jonah is a sign of repentance. And this is what Peter says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is Pentecost Sunday. And once again, the gospel rings forth. Once again, the gospel goes forth, and we are called to repentance. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? And notice how Peter puts it. "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Not kind of vaguely, generally, sins. Your sins. Don't worry about other people right now. Don't worry about other people's sins, what they've done wrong. We're called to repent of our sins. I'm called to repent of my sins. Now notice, this is what Jonah had done. This is why he was cast into the sea. Even on the boat, he had already made the first step of repentance, because he acknowledged to the sailors, "It's me. I'm guilty. I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord." Jonah confessed his sin. He owned it. "It's mine." And so he was tossed into the deep. He was tossed into death. He knew that his sins were leading him to Hades, to that prison, to death. So he went over. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Jonah knew this. He knew he deserved death for his sins. He acknowledged his sins and he went to his death. But God appointed a great fish and swallowed him up. Jonah repented in the belly of the fish. He called out for deliverance and he was rescued. 3 days later, he's back on land. God appointed a great fish for Jonah, and he's appointed a great savior for me and for you. The wages of sin is death, but, to complete the verse, this is Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jonah found God's mercy in the fish. We find our mercy in Christ. The fish swallowed up Jonah. Christ swallowed up death itself. Christ swallows up our sins. Christ defeats death and Hades. He's got the keys. As one of the Puritans puts it, Christ is the medicine for our sin, which is killing us. But we got to take the medicine. And how do we take the medicine? We repent. This is the sign of Jonah. By repentance, we take the medicine of Christ and find life. Now remember what Peter says, repent and be baptized. In a sense, Jonah was baptized in the water. We too need to go through those same waters of baptism. And baptism is a dramatic picture of repentance. In the early church, baptism was even a bit more dramatic than it is in our churches today. So if you were to be baptized, you and all the other baptismal candidates would line up and you would stand before the baptismal font. And the steps going down into the baptismal font always faced east. In our baptismal font, they face south. That's okay. I don't think there's much we can do about that right now. But they always faced east. And you would stand there facing east before the baptismal font. And then before you were baptized, you would turn around. You would face west. And you would renounce your sin. You would renounce the devil and all his pride and all his ways. You would renounce sin and death and evil and the devil. And then you would spit. You would spit. This is a dramatic picture of repentance. You turn against your old sinful self. And by the way, you'd have your arms up like this. You've got your arms up against sin. You've got your arms up against the devil. And you spit. Then you would turn around to the east. And you would have the baptismal font before you. And you would surrender your life to Christ. You put down your arms. You surrender your life to Christ. You confess your faith. You swear your allegiance to Christ. My life is his now. I serve him now. You drop your arms. You lay down your arms. You surrender yourself to Christ. And then you go into the water. This is what Jonah did. He surrendered himself to death. But he knew he had sinned. He surrendered himself and he went into the water. We too go into the water. Like Jonah, we go under the water. For a moment, there's the silence that I talked about. This going under the water, it signifies death. Baptism is a form of death. Repentance is a form of death. In baptism, we are dying to ourselves. In repentance, we die to ourselves. We die to our sin. We die to our pride. We die to the desire to accuse and blame other people for everything bad that happens. We go down into the water and we die. Listen to what the prophet Micah says. If you're reading through Jonah, the very next book is Micah. Listen to what Micah says. Micah says that God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a wonderful statement. God will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. In baptism, we go into the depths of the sea. In baptism, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So also Christ was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And this is the gospel. Our sin was actually cast on Christ. Our sin was put on Christ. And he went into the depths. He was cast into the depths. He took our sin into the depths. And this is what happens when we're under the water of baptism. We go down into the depths. Our sinful self goes down into the depths. And here's the mystery of baptism. In the depths we find Christ. He's there. We meet him there. And he takes our sin. And he buries it in those waters of baptism. And he leaves it there. And he gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us new life. Now, death couldn't hold Christ. He broke free from the prison of death. He's got the keys to death and Hades. When we're released from our sin, this is the forgiveness of sins. We're released from our sins. That means we're released from the wages of sin, which is death. So we rise up out of the water. And you take that first breath. It's new life. It's resurrection. We're reborn. The early church, the baptismal font was often called either a tomb or a womb. Because you're resurrected when you come out. You're born again when you come out of the waters of baptism. New life. And in the early church, what would happen when you came up out of the waters of baptism, the pastor would take oil and would anoint you with oil. That symbolized the Holy Spirit. You are now a new creation in Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the seal of adoption, the seal of possession. That means we belong to God now. We're His. We belong to Christ. We're sealed with the Spirit. And this is Pentecost. It's a reminder of the gift of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of adoption. We come up out of the water, and just as Jesus, when He came up out of the water, heard the declaration from heaven, "You are my Son." If you've been baptized, that same declaration has sounded from heaven. God looks down and says, "This is my Son. This is my daughter." And then we walk up out of the baptismal font, and now we are walking, the Bible says, in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this walking in newness of life is walking in the way of repentance. And actually, baptism sets us on a course, which is a course of repentance, of daily repentance. To walk in newness of life is to walk in the way of repentance. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. You don't repent once. You repent every day. Because we need a repentance that endures, a repentance that lasts. This is one of the big question marks in the book of Jonah. Jonah repented in the whale, but was it a repentance that lasted? The book ends with a question mark. Was Jonah's repentance a repentance that lasts? Well, we're called to repent on this Pentecost Sunday, but it needs to be a repentance that lasts, a daily repentance. Every morning you wake up and you turn to the west and you renounce the devil. You renounce sin and evil. You throw up your arms against that. And every day you turn to the east and you surrender your life to Christ. And you walk in the newness of life. Life, the Christian life is a life of repentance. Now let me just give you some practical application on living this life of repentance, of a daily repentance, how to practice repentance every day. I want to say three things about that. I'll give them to you right now. Practice a calm repentance, practice a quick repentance, practice godly repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, practice first a calm repentance. We need to practice repentance in the good times. In the calmness of life. Many people will repent and turn to God in the storms of life. That's common. But when the storm passes and the sea is calm, people turn back to their sin. They turn away from God. That's what I mean by practicing a calm repentance. Practice a repentance in the good times of life, in the calm times of life. Secondly, practice a quick repentance. Don't delay repentance. Remember God's warning to Cain way back there in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was upset that God had accepted his brother's sacrifice and not his. And God warned Cain. He said, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." Sin is crouching at the door. Well, Cain delayed his repentance, and sin overcame him, and he killed his brother. He murdered his brother. We need to practice a quick repentance. Repent today. If you haven't put your faith and trust and surrendered to Christ, do it today. Or if you're a believer and there's a sin in your life that you're just letting linger there, repent of it today. Don't delay repentance. We need to practice a quick repentance. That little sin which you're just letting be there is like a string that is slowly wrapping itself around you. Now today you can cut it pretty easily. But tomorrow you're going to find that it's a chain and it won't so easily be broken. That little sin that you've got, like a little sapling in the garden of your life, and it's just there and it's not really causing any problems, so you think. Pull it up today. Repent today. Because that sin's going to take root. Tomorrow it's going to be a full-grown tree. And it won't so easily be uprooted. We need to practice a quick repentance. Now is always the time for repentance. Right now. Thirdly, we need to practice a godly repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? Notice that in Jonah chapter 2, and we'll get there tomorrow, but Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2 is drawn from the Psalms. Every word of it we can find somewhere else in the Bible, somewhere in the Psalms. Now, the reason Jonah was able to pray the Psalms and pray that prayer for those 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish is because he was praying the Psalms every day and every night in his life. Now, the Bible teaches us how to pray and pray prayers of repentance. We have many examples of prayers of repentance in the Bible. God's people have always been praying prayers of repentance. And God shows us how to pray. And we need to pray those prayers. Pray biblical prayers of repentance. I'll just give you some examples. In the Psalms, for example, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51. But we also have very famous examples of prayers of repentance by other men, like Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, or Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, or Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. That's easy to remember. Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, Ezra 9. These are all prayers of repentance. And we need to pray these prayers regularly. Let these biblical prayers of repentance work their way into our hearts and our souls. Especially in the calm times of life. Now, we don't do this because we want to wallow in our sins or anything like that. No, that's not the case. We do it because we want to find a godly grief that leads to a repentance that leads to life. Oftentimes, the grief we have is what the Bible calls a worldly grief. It's not a godly grief. We need a godly grief which leads to repentance that leads to salvation. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief produces a repentance that leads to death, but godly grief produces a repentance that leads to life. Now, how do I know I've got godly grief and not worldly grief? You know this by praying the Bible's prayers of repentance. You'll learn what godly grief is. Pray Psalm 51, and you'll learn what godly grief is, and you'll find godly repentance. So practice godly repentance. The sign of Jonah is a sign that calls us to repentance. And this is Pentecost Sunday. And the gospel rings forth again on Pentecost Sunday and calls us to repentance. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, this means a daily repentance, a repentance that endures, a calm repentance, a quick repentance, a godly repentance. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, this is a call to repentance for salvation. And this is the God's word to you today. You need to be saved today. Don't be fooled. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you are today sinking in your sins. And you'll go to the same place Jonah thought he had gone to. The prison of Hades. The pit of hell. You're on your way there right now. And if you don't surrender your life to Christ, you won't be there 3 days and three nights. The Bible says you'll be there forever. There will be no end to your torment. Day and night, you will cry out, and God will not hear you. But God is calling you now, and he's listening now. So don't leave here today without surrendering your life to Christ. Die the death of repentance. Die the death of baptism. And be raised up with Christ. Christ is calling you today. One greater than Jonah is here. He offers you the forgiveness of sins, release from sin, release from death. But you have to surrender your life to him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of us know this already, and we're reminded of it today on Pentecost. If you don't know it, give your life to Christ. Accept the free gift of God, which is eternal life in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we cry out once again and we rejoice with King David. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit who directs us on the path of life, who directs us to Christ, in whom is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, we renew our allegiance to Christ. We surrender to Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.